I want passionately to be a faithful teacher. I don't want to just tickle your ears or mine. I don't want to just merely teach things that make us feel good. I really, really work hard to somewhat echo what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, when he said that he had preached the whole counsel of God. I think that means the whole truth, which means kind of like Brother Marshall Keeble, a black preacher of years past, he said, that means to preach it if they like it or preach it if they don't like it, but preach it if it's what they need to hear. But sometimes the deciding of what to teach and preach maybe is the hardest part. Newell is going to tell you in announcements in a little bit what's on agenda for Cedar Grove. And he's going to talk about the four of us elders yesterday and our reaching a decision and kind of a plan. This past Wednesday night, we started by handing you four sheets, well, three or four, and helping us to see a study of God. This is going to be presently all we do on this study today, finishing it up. You'll understand why in a few minutes. So I want to, in the next 30 minutes approximately, somewhat proceed further with the idea of knowing more about the God because of the salvation study that we just concluded a mere few days ago. The God that offers forgiveness and salvation. Why would he do that? Who is he that would do that? I mean, we're the sinners. Why would he love sinners while we're still yet in sin, Romans 5, and offer us that, not deserving at all? And thus, to know a little bit more about it. Look at page 1. Up at the top, under the word impossible task. It is impossible for our human minds to grasp God, who he is, his nature, his attributes, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. I've had conversations even in the last 24 hours, the last 7 or 10 to 14 days, with multiple ones of you and others about the human mind, as great as it is. And I grapple with how to say it without sounding insulting. But we cannot know God's mind, what God can do, what God has already done. And what I attempted to do about a week or so ago in putting these thoughts together, selecting some key passages of significant declarations by inspired writers, those men of years, I mean, 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, that wrote about God, his greatness, his awesome power. And when I even compile this, and I even chose select words, put some of them in black as highlight, put some of them in red as significant highlight, to really accentuate, draw attention to what Nehemiah or Moses or David or various ones said in the past, says to us today, having this Bible, God's Word, still providentially provided for each of us to have and read and be taught. And I believe it can take us from here to even a much higher level of respect and reverence for God. Let me parallel or use an illustration, trivial as it is, minor as it is. There was a man in Western Kentucky. I was in junior high and part of high school in the Benton, Marshall County area. In junior high, Mr. Warren was his name. He was the basketball coach. He was the 4-H teacher. I had him. He was a gentleman of gentlemen's. He was calm, cool, and collected. I don't recall ever seeing him getting upset, angry, but he was just kind and tolerant, sometimes of us rowdy boys, and helped shape us. I still, to this day, I mean, I graduated in 64. I still look back with respect. You see, the more I was around Glenn Warren, getting to know him even better, my respect and elevated thoughts, I wanted to emulate him. I wanted to be kind of like him from the standpoint of the knowledge that he had and what all he could do, and how his demeanor was so awesome. He had a son by the name of Bobby Warren. He was great as a basketball player, even in high school, 6'4" back in the 60s, went on to play pro sports at what was then called the Memphis Pros. I remember even he made 50-some-odd thousand dollars a year. I mean, today that's nothing. But then back then, it was a lot. I mean, I kept looking at Glenn Warren and Bobby, his son, and what a family and what an awesome. That's just through my eyes to one man, a teacher who impacted my life. Magnify that by thousands as each of us can view God, Almighty God, not just the teachers of 4-H or the basketball coach, but I pause and try to accentuate it highly. We're talking about looking at the Creator of all things. That's the one we serve. That's the one the psalmist wrote about. That's the one that through even hundreds and hundreds of years, people dealt with, heard from, served, and worshiped, and spoke words, employed the English language as we now have it. Back then it was Hebrew or even Greek. Employed words, the best and the most profound words that they had at their disposal to attempt to describe God. That motivates us, that inspires us. Read there under the word on page one, under the words up at the top, impossible task. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, that one little phrase. Consider the work of God. Psalm 86, verse 10, thou art great and doest wondrous things. Yes, you, God alone. And again in Job chapter 37, the same words, consider the wondrous works of God. The psalmist in 119, meditate on thy wondrous works. Joshua declared the mighty one, God, Jehovah. And that's only just a small sampling. The whole page could be filled with many, many more statements that are found right here. I just put a representation there. I want to lead us in the next few minutes in some more of that, but I have an agenda. My goal in this class is very simple. I want to impress Paul, as Paul was impressed with Glenn Warren. By the way, even 15 years ago, something like that, had an occasion to talk to him before he died, maybe longer than that, to tell him what he meant to the life of this 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old kid. I have a chance of looking to God and in prayer telling him what Father, Almighty God, how you impact my life. And even as the depth of my respect increases, and I'm drawing as close to God as I can still over and over tell him how much I love you, Father. How much I want to glorify you, Father. How wonderful are your works, Father. What you've done for each of us that we didn't deserve, Father. And I want to yield my all to you, Father. And even then, it seems that my words fall so short of trying to say to God the greatest. Great are your works. Power of you, Father, is great. The beneficial and gracious gifts from you, Father, are immeasurable. How undeserving, unmerited favor we receive from him. Go with me to page 2. I've got my Bible already. I'm turning in my Bible to Psalm 86. I find Psalm 86, and sometimes it's David, sometimes it's other writers. There are multiple writers of the book of Psalms. Sometimes I just say the word psalmist. Look at Psalm 86. when we read in verse 1, and I want us to read this, but kind of put it on the personal level. Instead of looking at just what the psalmist said back then, read it as if you are saying it. When he said, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy." We come before his throne poor and needy, begging. Verse 2, "Preserve my soul, for I'm holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." What a special thought and concept. Help me, God. Be with me, God. Preserve me, Father. But simultaneously, a two-way street. God, help me as I trust in you. I'm not just asking you to give me unmerited favor just because of who I'm not, but I'm not even doing my... I trust in you, Father. Verse 3, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." Can I be so blunt as to say, in my face, in your face, that if that verse is not true of us, we truly don't deserve God and his blessings. If I'm living a life and I'm not asking the Creator, whom I have access to, and he's asked me to talk to him and be grateful to him, and if I don't do that, how can I deserve anything from our Father? If we're not crying unto God, and yes, asking for mercy, asking for him to be merciful to us, but I've got to ask. Our Father has said, "Talk to me. Tell me what you are needing." Somebody says, "Wait a minute, he already knows that," and that's true. But it doesn't matter. Our Father has said, "Pray without ceasing to me." Verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Allow me to kind of reach out and grab two or three phrases of other verses of the Bible and put them together. "I stand before God at all times. It is as if I were naked before him, because he sees and knows everything. He even knows the intents of my heart. But help me, Father, make me to rejoice, because it's before you I stand, and make my petition, and I'm lifting up my soul as I stand there before you." Why? Verse 5, "For thou, Lord, you're good. You're ready to forgive. You're plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." The phrase "call upon the Lord," it's found several times in Scripture. It's not talking about the sin, "Oh, Lord, I call up." No, it's more than that. If you do an examination of every time that phrase is found, you will see that it actually is saying, I'm willing to do your will, Father. I'm submitting to your requests, your demands, your requirements. I'm ready to be obedient. I'm calling upon the Lord when I do obediently, submissively to your will. Now, read the verse again and put that in there. You are plenteous in mercy to the obedient, submissive, faithful servants. I've got to do my part. But here he's saying, Father, you're good. You're ready to forgive. Your mercy is overflowing and abounding. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Just please hear me. In our psalm book, we've used it multiple times. Many of us love the Psalm 256, which is titled, and the whole hymn echoes, hear me when I call, Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. Hear me when I call. Listen to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. Verse 7. Oh, is this ever true? In the day of my trouble, I will call unto thee, for thou wilt answer me. Jackie called last night. I might as well tell you the whole story. I don't think you'll mind. Randy, you and I have talked about our crazy phones and not having to navigate. Jackie did a FaceTime on his phone to several that were on the little link that he's been communicating with. All of a sudden, my phone rings and I answer it. And there's my FaceTime image. I don't see Jackie, but I've got the little image up there. And then Bryce jumped on. He was a part of the link. And Bryce and I were seeing each other, still didn't see. During that conversation, Jackie and the two of us were talking about praying to God. And that in order for us to hear and be helped by our Father, we've got to already be on speaking terms. God is not to be employed just like a police department or fire department. We go to him in time of help. I mean, we're desperate. We run to God then. Listen to him. In the day of my trouble, I'll call. Sure. In the day of trouble, we can call. But we can go to him in the day of trouble because I've already been talking to him in the day of gladness and happiness and great times. And I'm already on speaking terms with my Father. He knows me already. He's heard me time and time again. But now in the day of trouble, I can call on him. And the psalmist says in verse 7, Father, I call on you, and I know you'll answer me. Verse 8, listen to this profound, awesome passage. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. That just might be the top passage, maybe among the top five passages, however you want to say it, in describing Jehovah God, El Shaddai, Elohim, Almighty One. Among all that profess to be gods, there's none like unto thee. All the works that have ever been done, none are like your works. And then listen to how he kind of elaborates on what he's just said in verse 8. In verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made, listen to that, the nations God has made. He's in control over the nations. All the nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Why? Because you're great, verse 10, and you do wondrous things. God, you're God alone. In so many ways, redundantly echoing, we bow before you. You are almighty. Your works are so great, we can't maybe even fathom or comprehend how great they are. To prove that point, even if it doesn't need to be proved, creation, how God in his unfathomable power declared simply, let there be light, and there was light. He separated the without form mass, and there was land and there was water. The 6 days of creation, that which we now have been enjoying, God did that. LaDon and I looked last night at the moon. Maybe some of y'all saw it too. It looked like it was just laying down on the horizon. Brilliantly, unimaginably beautiful. And you can do nothing more than to say, God did that. The mighty things that you've done. Yes, Gavin. Yes, sir. Man can claim, they can profess to be, but they cannot equal him. There is one. In fact, remember in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul writing to Christians, and he kind of gave what I call the platform of faith in Ephesians 4, when he said in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith, there is one Lord, one God, one baptism, one body. 7 different times he used the word one. And he kind of concluded that and said, one God, the Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. All the rest of the things, just one Lord, one baptism, etc. When he came to God, it's one God, the Father of all, who was through all and in you all, seemed to me just the echoing. There's just one. Let's. Yeah. Yes, sir. No doubt, as Gavin has just done, and I have attempted, and no doubt in your mind, other ways in which we endeavor as even the psalmist has done here, to somewhat define or quantify God, describe. But every effort falls short. Psalmist here. Oh, what a beautiful statements and declarations in the first 11 verses. But then listen to verse 11, particularly as our time's about to get away, when he said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all of my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." There is so much more. And even as you pick back up your sheets, what 2 Samuel records for us in chapter 7. Look at the red part. "According to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things. You are great, O Lord God. There's none other like thee. Neither is there any God besides thee." And literally, we could walk through the many additional passages. And these are only a sampling. As we have studied concerning salvation, as we've literally walked through how God has reached out and said, "I know that you're a sinner. I know you separated yourself from me. I know you're a slave to sin. I know that you're not perfect. But I can declare you as holy when you obediently come to me." That is the God that we've been describing. He's willing to say to us, "Even though you don't deserve it, if you will meet my terms," that's crucial. "But if you'll come to me and obey me as I have specified, I will give you by grace and mercy that holiness, purity, declaring you as whole and righteous." Only God can do that. Go to page 3 just for a few moments. I've only got about 3 minutes. Why is it that we have trouble understanding God? Maybe really getting our minds around that. I believe to some degree it's because he's not like us. We're flesh and blood. We have a brain, gray matter. Hesitate to say that we can learn things because it takes more to learn things now than maybe it has in the past. We learn. We can read and comprehend. God already knows everything. We can maybe learn how to do things. God can do anything that he wants. All powerful. We can go to different places, visit new places, whatever. God's everywhere. We know when we were born. Conceived, 9 months later, born. God's always been. And always will be. We may not appreciate, but we've heard, likely, the terms when God said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." It means what? beginning and end. God was before all things came into created form. He'd already been. Can you grasp that? How long is that? Well, you can't measure it because there is no measure. He's always been. I might play with your mind just a minute and say, what did he do all that time? Where was he all that time? Can we ever know the answers to those questions? I don't think so. I just know what it says. He's always been. And even before man, ultimately, after on the sixth day, was created of the 6 days of creation, God was, and God is long before that, on and on, always been and existed and still does and always will. There were angels. And we have a reference in Scripture to how some of the angels rebelled against God, fell from their estate or condition, driven out of paradise. So we get just a little bit of a glimpse of what had taken place, at least momentarily. But that's about the extent of what we know. And we've got to be satisfied with that. Gavin? Thought about it, but have no idea of how to. Yeah. I, even in recent days, have given significant thought more to the eternality. That's the term down at the bottom of the page. The eternal nature of God as declared in Scripture. We were born on this date. We die. You probably heard references to tombstones in the cemetery and the dash in between birth date and death date. Oh, we'll never cease to live, just not here on the earth anymore. But God has always been eternal. But then I'm running out of time. I'm going to wrinkle it up a little bit more. What does it mean that we were born in his image, in his likeness? Among maybe other things, does it not include that we now will live eternally? Conceived, exist, and will never die? We will never die. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about our soul. We take upon the form of God to that degree. How amazing our life, our existence here, as we attempt to bow before God. Noah, please. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And we as Christians, we can take part in that. What if we were serving a God who's always changing? We were trying to complete there could not be. God does not change the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, as it stated. I know I'm going to get in trouble saying this. He's not like a woman where she changes her mind. Is that what you told me to say, Ladon? Oh, I thought so. I'm just joking because men change their minds too, just as much or worse. God doesn't do that. The rules of God have never changed. Submission, obedience, etc. We could not please God if indeed he was not immutable, unchangeable, as it were, an eternal Father. Yeah, impossible, isn't it? It sure is. Thank you for contributing. Thank you for listening. After today, Newell will tell you the details in just a few minutes. We're going to start a new adventure. This study on salvation was one that, as I've told you, to the extent that we carried it, I had personally never gone that far. What we're about to begin is even far greater and more significant, and never have I done it even more so. And I hope that you will be intrigued, that you'll anticipate, and that you'll walk with me during this study. Thank you.